أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ربي اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. My dearest brothers and sisters, welcome to our last female episode of Real Talk for 2022. I'm your host, Sister Reem Khan, and tonight's episode is our favorite topic of Real Talk, everyone's favorite Real Talk topic, and that, of course, is the topic of marriage. And yes, we have had a few episodes in the past on the topic of marriage, and these episodes have been our longest episodes, they've been our most popular episodes, so it only gives it justice to do another one, because every time we wrap up these episodes, even though they've been quite long, there's always some more material that we wish we had discussed, but we didn't have the time to do so. So inshallah, tonight's marriage episode, we're going to specifically focus on a particular topic within this big umbrella topic of marriage, and that is the struggles that Muslims are facing in their marriages. What are the modern day challenges and the issues? Why are we finding marriages so hard today? And joining me for this riveting discussion, we have some three amazing women in our community who are doing incredible work on the front line on the issue of Muslim marriages in their respective fields. We have two of our Real Talk favorites. I've lost count how many times you both have been on Real Talk, mashallah. We have, I don't even need to give an introduction, Ramya Abdul Sultan, lawyer, community advocate, da'i, mentor, mashallah. We have Sheikha Jamaluddin, again, needs no introduction, teacher, mentor, community advocate, and another Real Talk favorite. And joining us for the first time on Real Talk, we have Sister Wendy Sautel, and she's a clinical psychologist. So welcome all of you, and thank you for joining us for the first time. I know we're like at the end of the year, and everyone's, it's like really busy towards the end of the year, and so I really appreciate the time that you've taken to be here tonight. And I know it's late, it's 8:30 p.m., but thank you so much for joining us.
Thank you. You're
welcome. So we're going to go straight into the discussion today. I thought we'd just go right into it because this is one of those topics that we do like to talk a lot about, and it's the ones that people will ask a lot of questions in the live stream. I will try and read some of your questions during the episode and try to get through as many as we can. But okay, bismillah, let's go. Okay, so the first question, we'll do like a round table. I'm gonna fire this question to all three of you, and you can answer it from what you've seen in the community through your respective fields. And that is, what is the most common marital problems that you're seeing that Muslims in the community are facing in your role as a sheikha, in your role as a psychologist, and in your role as a lawyer? Who would like to go first?
I think I'll go last because I'm the last point of contact with marriage breakdown.
Okay, I'll go first.
Okay, sheikha,
I send them over to you.
All right, there we go. That makes sense.
Okay, look, I think if we're going to look at the most common problem, Wallahu alam, what I have seen, it tends to be like there's a disconnect between the two parties, unfortunately. Mm-hmm. And what seems to be happening a lot of the time is they find that they've got very different expectations, and you've got one party putting a lot of expectations on the other party, yet a lot of the time they don't actually want to give as much themselves. So that causes a lot of problems in relationships. Yeah. So I think that's probably a primary one that I've seen, if I want to look at the most common one.
Yeah, so it's expectations.
Yeah.
And what's this area where they're expecting too much and their expectations aren't being met? Is it more like religiously, or is it doing house duties? Like, what are you seeing that they're complaining about the most?
I think it's the expectations. What I, looking at all the different cases I've, over many, many years, you know, it seems that a lot of people not realise how much life has changed, and you can't expect your spouse to be doing what necessarily your parents were doing, because the expectations on each couple now is far more than ever before. You know, so you can't expect them to be doing, like, because in the past, if you look at it, life was a lot more simple, and, you know, there wasn't as much on a person.
Yeah.
I remember even seeing, for example, a post once, and exactly what Ramya had said, when she travelled overseas, and she told some of the ladies what they had to do in Australia. They couldn't believe it. Like, there's just so much on, you know, on us. Like, for example, if you look at the typical mother in Australia, she's doing, like, usually she'll be doing, like, well, a lot of them, you know, obviously they're working as well or studying, but, like, you know, for example, they've got their, you know, they're looking after children, and then they've got to go t- take the kids to school, and then they've got to go shopping, and there's so much to do.
Yeah,
there's so
no
much
help
to do.
And then, getting, yeah.
And then, as you know, we've also got a significant number of women who are doing it on their own. They don't actually even have the husband's support at all. You know, they don't even have husbands, you know, unfortunately.
Yeah.
So they're doing it all alone, and that's really hard. In this in this society, you just don't really, not everyone has, you know, the family unit around them to support them. So that's a real struggle for a lot of people.
Yeah. So basically the expectations are not meeting up with practicality of our reality at the moment.
Yeah.
Oh, interesting.
I agree. I find that the detachment is a really prominent feature in a lot of the troubled couples. I tend to see it as a sense of alienation. Each party is living in its own bubble. There's a lack of interconnectedness. There's a lack of emotional intimacy. There's a lack of friendship. And most importantly, I feel the disconnect is a result of a deeper issue of a lack of communication. They either don't know how to communicate, or they've lost the motivation to communicate. Most of the time, it seems to me that there's a lack of understanding of the value of open communication. And so it's an issue around like skills building or self-awareness around how to communicate effectively with your partner, you know. And of course, oftentimes couples come in, and when you scratch the surface, you'll find enormous like histories of problems that may be manifesting in the marriage that have not been addressed, that could potentially ease the pressure that is in that relationship.
So you think communication is probably the big one.
I think that's the biggest issue.
Yeah, and why do you think that is the case? And is this something that's new that's happening with our generation, or is this something that's always been a problem with marriages?
Always been a problem with marriages.
Oh, okay.
Because think about it, like, you know, I'm not the body that sits in this chair. I reside within this body. And so if you have a relationship with any two people, it's essentially about coming to know the person that you are residing with. And the only means of knowing that, I know actions go to some extent, but it's through that communication. And that communication can either be constructive or it could be destructive, you know, in creating that interconnectedness between the two souls that reside in male-female bodies, so to speak. So essentially, a healthy marriage should resemble, you know, a really wholesome, healthy friendship on most fronts with some added dimensions to it. And that is what I find is mostly missing in marriages, probably, generally, but I'm specifically talking about Muslim couples that I work with.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's been very enlightening. Ramya, in your case, as a lawyer, what are you seeing at the... Because I think what you see is probably a bit different to what they're seeing. Yeah.
So I very rarely ask... I rarely ask. It's not my business to know why the marriage is broken down, but I'm always keen to know. You know, it's a question that you tend to pose, especially when you're dealing with Muslim clients.
Mm.
And they would have already gone through those steps. They would have gotten the spiritual guidance, possibly gone to the, you know, psychological or relationship help, counselling and so forth. And then it's reached a point where it's just not working anymore.
Yeah.
And at times, and, you know, we were having this conversation earlier, marriage breakdowns are not always going to be triggered by blatant abuse, but be it physical, you know, emotional, whatever it is, financial and so forth, or even spiritual. It's what we're seeing now is a surfacing of you know, various reasons. And it's almost as if, when you simplify it, it's almost as if couples have checked out. Right, they've actually just checked out of the relationship. And yes, I completely agree with Wendy. It's almost like there is no communication, and there is always a fear at times of communication, I feel, within our community. Because when you do communicate, it's almost as if you're going to trigger issues and people just want to live in peace, right? And when you talk, I mean, there's this almost taboo idea that if you talk, it's considered whinging, right? And when you communicate, it's whinging. So there's a lack of friendship, lack of connectedness and so forth. And look, I was having a conversation with a particular client, and you know, she's dealing with a special needs child, all the responsibilities on her. Her husband is able to look after himself, is able to continue going to the gym, maintain his fitness, maintain his health, go to work, come back, and she's left with the responsibilities that, you know, that are supposed to be shared as a couple.
Yeah.
So the way most couples, and unfortunately, we're not saying it's right or wrong.
Mm-hmm.
And when you have these conversations, people will obviously say that it's not, we are reaching the end of times, as they say. But women are almost in a situation where, well, why should I be in a relationship where I'm doing it all anyway, and I have to uphold an added responsibility? I don't need it, right? Mm-hmm. So I'll just do it on my own. I'm not saying that is right.
Yeah.
But unfortunately, this is where I'm seeing relationships are heading. It's just checking out.
It's going into that yes. now, like where it's yeah. just, okay, mm. it's too difficult. I might as well. I'm yeah. working anyways.
Yeah, yeah. I'm doing it all on my own.
Yeah.
And I just don't need that added baggage. Yeah. And, you know.
Wow. And so the scenario that you brought up, on the surface might sound very simple, like, oh, he didn't stay back and help with the kid. He preferred to go to the gym. But it's a sign of something more profound that's missing, yeah. which is a lack of regard for his partner, yeah. a lack of shared
yeah. empathy, care. Mercy.
There's a yeah. lack of, yeah. you know, I'll give her a hand before I run off to the gym, I'll check in with her, see how she's doing. You know, that taps into a whole different level.
Yeah.
And when that level is missing, there's going to be all these other manifestations yeah. that create this disconnect. And mm-hmm. yes, it does lead to women saying, well, what do I need you?
Yep.
You know, especially yeah. now women are financially independent. Oftentimes they're more resourceful than their spouses, and you know, so the men kind of like render themselves redundant
yep.
by disengaging from their primary role as carers and providers and nurturers and best friends to their yep. spouses, as the Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was to his wives.
Just to build on that also, you find that, you know, even religiously and Islamically speaking, there is a regard for rights and responsibilities. And there's almost just an emphasis, I want my rights.
Yes.
But
yes.
there's no yes. responsibility. Right. And yeah. the essence of our teachings is that with rights comes responsibilities right. both ways.
Yeah.
And I think that in and of itself is a trigger
yeah.
for yes. breakdowns.
When anyone ever starts feeling like they are the one continuing to sacrifice, yet they don't feel like their needs are being met.
Yeah.
It just builds up over time.
Resentment
yeah. and bitterness, and they start lashing out on their partner because
yeah.
a lot of people don't know how to deal with it. And over time, that's how the marriage can become very, very damaged.
Yes.
So like, until it can become irreparable, right?
Yeah.
yeah.
yeah. It was like Wendy mentioned that it might start, seem like it's from something so trivial, like he went to the gym, well, I had to, you yeah. know, it seems like something trivial, but when it has built up over time and gotten to that stage,
yeah.
that's where so much is manifesting underneath all that. So,
yes.
I'm glad you pointed that out.
And so the resentment that you speak of, you know, becomes contempt, and research has proven that contempt is the number one highest predictor of divorce in couples. Yeah.
Oh,
so
wow.
these little instances can become a breeding ground for growing contempt between the couples.
Mm.
Yeah.
Wow.
You know.
Building on from that, what would all three of you say? So again, I'll pass this question around. Is the primary cause for marriages breaking down, apart from the blatant abuse? So we looked at like what are the common problems. But what's that main cause that you think that this is why it's actually breaking down now?
Again, we've only focused on this. I did also want to mention
yeah.
other, you know, if you're talking,
yeah.
I mean, from what I've seen, we have to also accept that there are core issues within relationships, such as addictions, whether it's porn addiction, drug addictions, gambling
yeah.
addictions.
Yeah.
Yes, there may not be abuse of any sort, but these are problems.
Yeah.
Infidelity and so forth
yeah.
between, you know, couples and so, and you know, women being on the receiving end and being expected time and time again to be patient, I guess, or forgive, right?
So you're seeing a lot of that?
We're seeing
a
lot.
Okay.
A lot. Addictions are at the core, and I think you can have a whole episode
yeah.
on this.
Mm.
But I believe that they're, you know, they're a societal issue. They're not just
yeah.
exclusive.
And they're breaking down marriages.
Absolutely,
mm.
absolutely. So
yeah.
we're just, I mean, these are very, very, you know, core or key issues that we're seeing, but you know, apart from that disconnect also. So when you ask couples, but what's the reason? I had a couple who actually applied for a joint divorce, and they both came and signed the divorce papers, and I asked, what's the issue? And they're just like, we're just not in love. It's the love's not there.
Wow.
You know,
yeah.
we're very amicable, we're still respectful, we're going
yeah.
to care for the children, but we've fallen out of love. And I think that just does not happen overnight.
Yeah.
It's a culmination of various
yeah.
factors.
Mm.
And it ended up really respectful. It's very
yeah,
rare that
rare.
It does.
Yeah.
But, yeah, so there are other
yeah.
issues such as
just
those.
Going a bit off topic, just to what you had said, do you feel like there's still hope in a marriage that's like that, where they're just not in love anymore, but they're still respectful and maybe they know how to communicate? Because obviously they've been communicating. If they can get to that stage amicably.
And I've seen situations where that does happen. Divorces are, you know, proceeded with, and then the separation period takes place, and they're apart from each other for a few years, only to realize that they actually need to, you know, they're willing to give it another shot. So sometimes divorce, I'm not saying it's the right way, but you know, there has to be steps that need to be taken to try to salvage a relationship, right? And divorce needs to be the last. So when we discuss, you know, have you gone and sought, whether it's a spiritual help or the psychological or counselling help, and this is taboo in our community, let's admit, when you tell a couple, particularly our the brothers, have you sought marriage counselling, it's like, no, oh my God, this is it. This is divorce in and of itself. And we need to break away from that, because there is no harm. In a safe space, in a confidential, you know, environment, that you seek the relevant help.
That was actually the next question I was going to ask, was exactly that what are the avenues that Muslim couples are seeking for intervention, and what are they hoping to achieve from these interventions? And is it mainly women, or is it men as well? So, you know, the spiritual avenues, psychological help or therapy, and then legal as well. So you can all take turns again answering that.
I would say those,
So what are the interventions? So when they do come to you, what are they hoping to achieve? And is it mainly just women that are coming, or do you see brothers coming to you for this kind of help as well?
I think if you were to look at, even if you look at the anyone who's on the ground, like, for example, as a religious leader, I think you'd see predominantly it'd be women who make the first move to reach out and seek counsel, to ask, you know, what should they do in their situation, get advice on what should be done, and could you speak to my husband, for example, something like that, you know what I mean? So that would be, and a lot of people, like, as we know, and that's one of the reasons we wanted to do tonight's panel, was in our community, as you know, a lot of people believe that going to the sheikh will solve my problem. So they think that if I go to the sheikh and he talks to my husband, just like that, everything will be fine and it will be all fixed up and we'll go home and there'll be no more problems anymore.
Is that the most popular, like,
absolutely,
avenue for
solution? I 100% still believe that. And so I feel we all have a responsibility to kind of retrain our community. A lot of people still do not understand that we actually have Muslim psychologists. They just see psychologists as like, oh no, not psychology. That's just for people who've got mental illnesses or, you know. They don't understand what psychologists can actually offer them, especially if they're specialised. And that's why, actually, I'm just going to take this opportunity and really thank Wendy for coming on tonight, because, as she knows, I'd say, I'm not sure how many years now, but I'd say maybe 15 years. I'm not really sure how many years it's been, but it's been a very long time. I've been sending women over to Wendy, and because what it is, I have a lot of women obviously come to me, and then over the years I've tested out various places for them to get help, and I kind of listen to the feedback they get.
Yes.
And Wendy got good ratings. She got good ratings. They all told me, she was great, you know. She really helped me. So, and I think tonight for me was about, you know, showing our community where they can get the help, because a lot of people don't know where to go, and so they're not really seeking help in the right places necessarily. And that was actually something I wanted to actually even direct to, you know, Wendy herself, and just ask her, because, okay, so, because, you know, you've got situations where, first of all, you could have someone who's got a problem, they've had a problem with their husband for like 20 years or something, or they've got, like, maybe their husband's got a porn addiction, or like really serious problems, right? Even trauma and all this stuff, and then they just want to go to the sheikh and think that that's going to solve their problem. But then the other thing too, so that's the first thing, normally it's the sheikh, but okay, now they're starting to understand, all right, you can go to counsellors, but counsellors have different levels of expertise, and sometimes your problem could be so deeply serious that you need some real
intervention.
You know, you need some very highly qualified person to kind of really help you with that problem, because it's not just about, kind of like fixing your communication skills. It's far beyond that. There's traumas
therapy.
That go back. Yeah, therapy, traumas, yeah. And they need to like sort of look at what's really going on. Why are they both getting triggered in this way at each other? And sometimes it goes back to childhood trauma. And so you need someone who can go much, much deeper than your average counsellor. So if I can just put that over to Wendy, and if you could just explain to people, give me a bit of guidance on when should you go to this one, or, you know, do you know what I'm trying to say? If you can try to...
Well, what are the options? So oftentimes they come to me, they've gone to a sheikh, or like you've referred them over, but mostly it's they've gone to a sheikh, and mostly it's women presenting with issues in the marriage, and most of the time the males refuse to present.
Okay, yeah.
And
so it is
we will try
women.
To coax them and try and encourage them to come in, and I tell the woman to tell him, if you don't like it, you don't have to come back, or we can do a telehealth consultation or whatever. And often the response is, I don't need to be told what to do.
Yeah.
So then when you get the case history, you kind of scratch beneath the surface, and there's usually indication of something a lot more profound that hasn't been addressed with the male. Other times it's just a malfunctioning of their inner schemas, and I'll go into that in a little while, because you know there's a couple of psychological principles that I think are really powerful and very helpful for every single person to know and understand,
yeah,
in terms of, you know, creating a level of self-awareness and trying to manage their own mental health. And the first one is, some of you might have heard of cognitive behavioral therapy. I mean, it wasn't invented by cognitive behavioral therapy. It's been around since Socrates. But the notion that our thoughts are powerful enough to create an emotional shift and create a physiological change and a behavioral response. So our thoughts, our emotions, our physiological processes and our behaviors are all interconnected. It's like a quadrant. But there's no linear relationship. They are all interconnected. So you might behave a certain way, then that will shoot up and create a thought about that behavior, and that will trigger a certain emotion, and that will trigger a certain internal reaction, whether it be anxiety, depression, tension, and all that sort of thing. So that is the thought process of mankind. So science tells us that we have about 70,000 of these thoughts that are fleeting through our mind daily. And the vast majority of it, over 90% of it, is irrational, faulty, and self-defeating.
Wow.
That's a huge volume of dysfunctional, potentially destructive thinking that manifests in our minds daily. So, and oftentimes people that are troubled are very reactive to their thoughts. There's no stopping and thinking, what did I just think? Do I need to reframe that thought? Do I need to challenge that thought? They just accept it wholesale. And this is where the problems arise.
Mm.
So that's one construct I'd like you to keep in mind. The other one is this. So imagine the human mind. I love analogies because they kind of stick. So imagine the analogy of a tree. And the tree is a very well-established one with a trunk, branches, leaves, flowers, potentially fruit. And under the soil is a massive network of roots that are embedded in potentially highly enriched soil, microorganisms, biochemicals that interact and feed the root system, the fruit, and all the rest of it. So the human mind is, say, like below the soil is what we call core beliefs. And these roots are laid down from birth,
yeah,
onwards. Your belief system is so critical in setting your perspective on the world the way that you see it. It's like literally like wearing a pair of lenses, and everyone's lenses are unique to them because what you see is hardwired into your core beliefs. So core beliefs under the surface in the soil, the trunk creates your attitudes to life, to others, to self. The branches are more like ways of being, like habits and things that stem from attitudes that are rooted in your core belief system.
Mm.
And then the finer leaves and potential flowers or fruits are thoughts and actions that you engage in. So everything's connected to,
yeah,
what's oftentimes subconscious, not, yeah, unconscious, but just below your level of awareness. And so when you combine that with the CBT model of having automatic thoughts firing off that are stemming from this root system, and this is where we have issues. So an individual, for example, that is prone to frequent bouts of depression, will oftentimes fuse with their thoughts without question. They develop a habitual way of just orienting themselves towards negative thinking, and then they develop frequent bouts of depression. The brain becomes, you know, sensitized towards a depressive state, and then it becomes recurrent. And of course there's ramifications, you know, it has interpersonal ramifications, social, economic, your work, your family, your relationships, confidence, self-esteem. It pervades every area of your life. So if, for example, one of the client's husbands is, you know, severely depressed, then she's impacted by that, right?
Yeah.
And unless we meet with him and appropriately assess him and then provide some therapeutic intervention for him, then fixing that marriage is going to be difficult.
Exactly.
You know, right, he's not going to be in a mindset, because he's not thinking positively, for example, that, you know, this is just depression, I need to address it, right? So, and then couples are unable to understand that perspective of my spouse is a valid perspective, it's just a different perspective to mine.
Yeah. Yes.
That sounds elementary to a lot of people, but most people, not most people, a lot of people that I've come across find that difficult to fathom, that you don't see it my way, therefore there's something wrong with you.
Yeah.
Mm.
But if couples were to come on board with this notion that I can disagree with my partner, and that's okay.
Yes.
But isn't that interesting that they have that perspective? Hey, give me those spectacles. I want to see the world the way you're seeing
Let
it.
Me see what
Let's
you're
talk
seeing.
About this.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right? And then all of a sudden it opens a vista of amazing communication, emotional intimacy, respect, mutuality, and all that sort of thing.
Yeah.
But just to build on both of your points, I think our leadership and Mashaykh are learning, alhamdulillah, in a sense that in the past, they held and carried the responsibility to be counselor, to be, you know, sheikh, to be, you know, everything.
And
now, from what I'm seeing, actually, I am seeing a referral system in some way or another, in a sense that this is beyond my scope.
Yeah.
You need to go see this person or that person.
Yeah.
But and going back to the saying, however, you know, you could take the horse to the river, but you can't make a drink.
Yes.
And essentially, if both parties, because, you know, it takes two to tango, and if both parties are not willing to save the marriage, whether it's through intervention, counselling, you know, therapy, then it's almost irreparable. Both parties need to be on the same page. Otherwise, you know, as you're, you know, where most of us would be seeing, it's the sister, the wife, that's generally, you know, fighting for the relationship because she's identified that there's a problem. Whereas the other partner is almost oblivious or,
I've seen that scenario so many times where the woman will want to take whatever she can, like whatever precautions she can take, whatever active measures she can take, I should say, to you know, fix the marriage, and the man is oblivious to that there's any problem to begin with. They're just like,
it's all in your
what
head.
What have I done?
You know,
is that something that you see a lot as well?
A lot.
And what do you think, where do you think that's coming from? See, from the men's perspective, they don't even see that there is a problem. They're not necessarily unhappy in the marriage, you know, they want it to continue, but a lot of sisters are like, that's it, I've had enough, I want out.
Look, like, that's a really big story, and one that I've been trying to piece together for a long time. Sometimes I wish I was a man for a week or two so I can kind of really get how a man ticks, but I'm not, and I don't think I'm likely to be, but I'm trying to piece it together, and I think I'm starting to get an inkling about how men think about vulnerability. And it's entirely different to how we think about vulnerabilities. You know, when us girls are troubled, we like to share and talk and process it verbally, and, you know, and we're more than happy to see a therapist and break down and cry about it. But for a man, it attacks their very existential being of being a man who's capable, who's competent, who can solve his own problems, who can, you know, strive to be the apple of his wife's eye, who's like, you know, the problem solver, the savior of the day. So if he goes off to a psychologist who's female, who's also accompanied by his wife, it's like the girls are there and he's there, and, you know, we're just sending out signals like, brother, there's something wrong with you. You know, and that's so for a guy that's already troubled, I can understand how that's profoundly aversive for him.
Yeah.
So I get it and totally respect it.
Yes.
What we do with that, Aloha Alam, you know, maybe we need a lot more like male therapists, maybe the sheikhs, I'd love to see this happen. For them to upskill in terms of, you know, psychological knowledge and intervention strategies. I'd love for sheikhs and psychologists to do professional development together to just, you know, cross-reference knowledge, because I feel like I lack a lot of religious knowledge that I wish I had, and always learning, alhamdulillah, but, you know, and I'm sure sheikhs would also benefit from kind of like, you know, receiving what we've learned.
There are accidental counsellor courses and so forth that I'm aware of.
Yes.
I mean, you're not at all equipped enough to obviously,
mm.
but I think that would help.
Absolutely.
Because, you know, you are at times, I know, I'm put in a position of counselling many times over, you know, giving exclusive legal advice, unfortunately, but I think
I'm sure, Sheikha, you're always in that position as well.
One thing that I have found really helps the sisters to sort of console them, because they always get very upset that my husband won't seek help.
Yeah.
And I just tell them, sister, 99% of men, so it's not just your
husband.
And when they hear that, it actually helps them so much, just to know that helps so much. You're not alone. Mm. It's very common. We would like to see it changed. And I think it will change. I do believe the next generation, you know, people are starting to, we can see it, like people becoming more aware about mental health issues, like they're realizing they do need to go get, you know, we can seek out that help. There's no shame in it. And as you said, we do have some male counselors and psychologists now. And I do find that the men are feeling a little bit more comfortable to go see maybe those.
Yeah, I was going to say that they're probably feeling more comfortable going to the male psychologist.
Yeah, but one thing I do tell sisters as well, I say, look, don't despair. Just you go see the female psychologist yourself, because she can still give you skills, you know, on how to maybe better navigate your conflicts and stuff like that. And little changes, as we know, like as they always tell you, you know, you can't change the other person, but by you making small changes, you could, that can bring about different reactions in the in the partner and stuff like that. So it's not hopeless if it's not a hopeless situation if your spouse won't go see a counselor or psychologist. Yeah. Like, you go, I always tell the sisters, you go and try.
Yeah.
You know, you go and try. And, of course, make lots of dua to Allah.
Yeah.
And ultimately, as well, Allah Ta'ala is the turner of the hearts as well, right?
Yeah.
So, inshallah.
Yeah. I think even for the females going and seeking that, you know, seeking that help from the psychologist, it's like you mentioned, you know, we see from our lens, it might help them to actually see the see from their lens.
Yes.
And that might actually help, because then you realize maybe we are making... Maybe in some situations, I might be getting really offended over something, or making, when really it doesn't bother him. Why is it, you know what I mean? Like, it might just really help in
it
that situation.
It does help, because
like,
it helps him to step back. Okay, now I can see why he's maybe, you know, doing certain things. At least if you've got the knowledge, it empowers you not to be so maybe reactive to certain things he does and
even,
stuff like
even
that.
Even something as simple as, you know, the five love languages and so forth. And I know that clients have sort of indicated that by them just understanding what, you know, each of their love languages, it actually has gone, you know, it's allowed their marriage to go far or further. But just basic or simple understanding is, okay, what's my communicative language and what is yours? And meeting each other halfway helps. So education is critical, but
absolutely,
the conversation needs to be had, essentially.
Yeah. You know, Sister Wendy, you were describing before when you explained in so much detail the whole, you know, the branch and the roots and the way that we think and how it affects our feelings and our thoughts. You know, a certain situation happens and that triggers something, and then our thoughts affect all of these things. And then if someone is depressed, and then their depression is leading into this vicious cycle of all these extra reactionary things, and it's impacting them all. And that made me think, if someone is going through all of that, and then you expect a sheikh to just come mediate and fix the marriage, it's actually not, like, when you explain it that way, it's like,
solutions.
No, it's not going to work.
That's right.
That's not their job. They're not equipped to do
right.
that. That's not what they've studied. And this is, it literally is such a deeper issue, and you need someone who's qualified in that to help with that. It's not they don't need mediation. They need, like, real deep therapy.
Can I just go? I just really want to understand this. If you could, because I think this is something like, is there any kind of like guideline to when your problem would be more like a case where a general counsellor would be sufficient, and when, wait a minute, no, that's not going to be sufficient. We really should go see a psychologist for our sort of situation. Was there any kind of like way you can give a guideline on that at all?
As counsellor versus psychologist?
Yeah, like what's the difference for people to understand?
Mm.
That might be tough.
I'm not sure what the background training of counsellors...
okay, right, I understand.
So for psychology,
depends.
Like, you know, we have to go to uni, we have to be registered with APRA,
yeah.
we have to, mm-hmm. you know, fulfill certain guidelines and keep up our professional development, things like that. I don't necessarily think you need, like, you know, super high caliber work. It's just basically understanding the dynamic of what we're working with. And one particular challenge for me is to try to marry the evidence-based training that I've had learning here and, you know, enmesh that with Islamic psychology, because I do believe strongly that everything that I've learned in the three psych degrees that I've done is absolutely definitely in Islam, because I see it. And I'm just currently working towards creating those connections so that I recognize, oh, this is that therapy, this intervention, that assessment.
Mashallah,
that's
great.
Know, and it's a work in progress, but very exciting work for me.
Mashallah.
But in terms of intervention and fixing the problem, I think it's far healthier to approach it along the lines of like community well-being, like the familial well-being of the Muslim community. And I think I've never gone to Juma prayer. Was that a public confession? Anyways, I've never gone to Juma prayer, but I remember when I went to Hajj, I was looking around and listening to the khutbah and thinking like, wow, like this is the biggest uni lecture class I've ever seen. And then ever since I've realized that the weekly khutbah in Friday could be the most fantastic opportunity to educate the community, especially men, around men's mental health, around familial constructs that we need to like seed and then water and then cultivate.
Yes.
And be systematic in doing that. So maybe a masjid, for example, could have a theme every month to cover a particular topic, even if they consult psychologists in the background. Yes. But if it's a sheikh delivering the material to men that would never otherwise access mental health, that would be amazing.
Wow. And we are seeing that,
yeah,
very subtly.
Yes,
okay.
So it's starting up, like ANIC, the Board of Imams,
right?
They do try to encourage the imams to speak about certain themes.
Right.
Of
they did
course,
mental health.
Yeah, they have done
DV,
that. Yeah,
right.
They have done that. So it's starting. Like, look, everything's at the beginning stage, but inshallah, I believe I can see so many. I can see so much progress.
Yeah.
So much progress.
And maybe gear it towards actual skills building.
Yes.
Because if you had like arbitrary ad hoc lectures every Friday about random topics, it doesn't necessarily filter down to skills building. But if you have the same theme for a sustained period of time and then you introduce elements of the skills so that they go away from week to week practicing,
with tools.
Very good idea.
That's a great therapy on
to
next meeting.
I'm just going to go through some of the questions that have been asked in the live stream. Someone said, please elaborate on what is considered infidelity. With so much access and screen time, I think it's important to clarify.
No.
Sorry.
No, like maybe let's not sidetrack too much.
Okay.
Yeah,
because
yeah.
I think it's really important that we remain like general, mainstream, positive, solution focused. So to address the overarching theme of marriage.
Yeah, I think this question was asked when we were talking about
causes.
The causes of, and I think you mentioned something like infidelity, and I think that's when someone asked that question, what is considered infidelity?
I think
because it's
with these
issue.
when I get questions like this, I would need to actually speak to the individual
directly.
And see exactly what happened.
Okay.
Exactly.
Yes.
Every case is going to have a different
story,
a different ruling for it.
Yeah.
You know, if we're talking about Islamic rulings.
Yep.
And
so you can't say
if she went to the psychologist,
like, okay,
the psychologist will tell her
yeah.
every case will have a different therapy for it. So,
yes.
And if she goes to the lawyer, the lawyer will say every case is different legal ruling.
Because
for
a woman,
it.
Yeah.
There are women that could sort of declare their man or husband having viewed porn as being him having committed an affair, right?
Yes.
As opposed to another woman.
So
who,
it's not a question for.
Yes. So
yes.
I believe
like a general.
It's a very yeah.
Okay. Okay.
But let's just put it out there too. If anyone has a particular question, you're more than welcome to like if the question's more my kind of field, please.
Reach
out, and I'm more than happy to answer
always,
your questions.
Yeah.
Ramia, if you know you need a lawyer, if you need a psychologist, that's what we're here for tonight.
Yeah. All right.
Inshallah.
Done. Perfect. Okay, we're going to go take it back now to the courtship period.
Yes.
And we're going to tackle that topic now because, okay, with the courtship period now, with the way Islamic marriages are done, we don't go out on dates and all of that. So what are some maybe red flags or some, you know, warning signs that we might be able to see in a potential spouse that might not easily be picked up in the courtship period? Like, for instance, what if someone has so much, you know, unresolved childhood trauma that they're going to bring into the marriage, and then you only realize that afterwards? And if you find out, oh, it's so difficult for, you know, so difficult to, for this person to, you know, resolve conflicts, or what if someone is, you know, well, I don't want to say these words like toxic or narcissistic or all these things, but in the courtship period, how can we get to know the person in an Islamic way? And also from a psychological perspective, how can we get to know who they are and see the warning signs before we actually enter into the marriage to protect it from falling out?
Can we just backtrack that a bit first?
Yes.
Before we even talk about red flags,
okay,
the problem that we are seeing is not even necessarily about red flags.
Okay.
It's about people do need to, I believe, slow the courtship process down. Okay. Because what's happening is we're having a situation, and this is even based upon some studies that I did, because I'm doing a Masters of Fiqh.
Yes,
and
sure.
With the Masters of Fiqh, I had to do a research on looking at various papers around the Muslim world, okay, and what are the causes they are seeing of the increase of divorce in Muslim communities in various countries like Jordan, Iraq, like, you know. And one of the things that they are saying, and it resonated with me because I'm thinking that's exactly what I can see happening, is we need to make sure we are on the same page. It's very important, because if you don't have what's called al-kafa'a from the very beginning, like Islam does emphasize on, you need to have some kind of compatibility, right?
Yeah.
And you need to understand, before going into that marriage, you need to make sure that you are on a similar page.
Common ground.
Yeah, like, let's, you know, you need to speak very honestly about what are your expectations, what are my expectations, you know, what else? Be really clear on what you're looking for, you know, and if we don't have that, and getting to know the person, see, you know, studying their personalities, seeing how they are in different contexts.
Yeah.
Like, I know, like, I can, like, for myself, you know, like alhamdulillah, I've married two of my children, and, you know, that's one thing we have made sure we've done. Like, we haven't gone fast. I just really advise people not to go fast. Take your time.
Yeah.
Let the person come over, you know, mix with the family. If it's the groom that's coming to seek your daughter, for example, if you've got sons, they can go camping together, see their temperament in different, you know, situations.
Yeah, yeah.
Do you know what I'm trying to say?
Yeah,
get to really know the person,
so,
and make
ways,
sure that this
is
really the right person, because what I feel happens a lot of the time is everyone's kind of like rushing, you know, like love struck and rushing in to get married, but I am not joking. I am seeing such a fallout. It's actually really sad. Like, I'm seeing a massive fallout, especially in our youth.
In the early years.
It's like very
months,
young.
Yeah.
There's so many. There's just so many that are just, it's not lasting.
But I don't even think it's love struck. I think it's just the idea of being
married. Yeah, the idea of being married.
The box.
True.
Yeah.
Like, you need, you know, so don't let anyone, and also don't let anyone rush you into marriage.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
Just take your time. Make sure this you feel right about this.
Mm.
You know.
Do you think is the pressure coming from parents? Muslim parents are wanting their daughters or sons to marry early, or is it coming from within the child that okay, I want to get married now.
It,
I want to do.
It can
this
be thing. Sometimes, like for example, when it's the girl, it can be like the groom is trying to rush her up, or his parents are trying to rush
self,
it up.
It's also self.
So
it can be
pressure.
Many things. Many things.
Yeah.
Like it comes from. It depends.
Yeah.
You know, but
it's also a very natural drive to want to like couple up with someone and be like intimate with someone and you know marriage.
Yeah.
And for Muslim young people, having boyfriends, girlfriends is not an option.
Yeah.
So
yeah,
obviously marriage is very desirable for them, you know, which is fine.
Yeah.
But, you know, on what you were saying earlier about they step in and it's the marriage idea that they're in love with, and you're suggesting that they should really take their time and get to know that person in different contexts, especially when they're angry or when they're conflicted, and how they communicate and how they resolve. And one of the key things to look for, if you must distill it down to something, you know, look for the degree to which that person is open to being influenced by you. And your willingness to be influenced by them, because that's a very critical indicator of to what level that communication is going to be fluid and flex between the two individuals, so that they are able to come to a mid-range on a particular topic. Because if that dynamic is present, then no matter what turbulence they encounter later on, they can flex with it.
Yeah.
That's beautiful. And of course, respect, enormous,
100%,
right? How each party speaks to the other. And in terms of expectations, and I think this is really key, this is why I wanted you guys to take on this concept of the tree, the core beliefs of each individual need to be explored. You know, back at uni, you know, professor was telling us successful marriages occur between couples that have the most similarity, right? And we're Muslims growing in the West, and our root systems have been not corrupted but disturbed, because we're growing in soil that is not particularly compatible with our root system. So we have to make a lot of adaptations and modifications, and we might have lots of things in our root system that are diseased and need to be cropped and grafted and healed, right? And that can happen if the couple have the essential skills of the give and take, the respect, the mutuality, the I'm willing to be influenced by you, especially for the guys. Because for them to allow themselves to be influenced by feminine energy is a really big deal. It takes a lot of wisdom on the part of a guy to be receptive to a woman's influence without threatening his masculinity.
And this isn't just a Muslim male thing.
No, this is general. Of course, it's not general. But if he's able to demonstrate that, then you should know his confidence is right up there. He's very confident in his masculinity.
It's actually more confident, not the lack thereof.
It takes a real man to be able to negotiate with a woman and to be open to her influence. That, like we know that Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to consult his wife about matters of war. What would a woman know about war back then? But still, it was the principle that I value you, I respect you, I invite your input, and I value and can engage with your interaction with me. That would be one of the one things. And when they're angry, just notice how they behave when they're angry, and deliberately prod them into conflict.
I was going to deliberately make them angry.
But just to build on this also, just on the other side, I'll be the devil's advocate, is that we are also living in an era and a time where every Tom, Dick and Harry is, you know, writing up about their own expert opinion on what the red flag is. And this is a red flag. That's a red flag. No, stay away. Pull out. Don't. Everything's suddenly red flag.
Everyone's a narc.
That's right.
Like, I don't want to say
and
the
so
word.
There is no, I am not saying, you know, be patient. And yes, of course, all there is. But again, that element and notion of be patient. I'm not talking about abusive. We're talking incompatibility between personalities. And hence you are seeing marriages break down 3, 4, 5 months after the event. So this issue of having too much noise from the outside, you know, where there is like almost like a textbook
prototype,
you know, what the perfect marriage is.
Because then you'll see a problem in everything they do. Because like, he just gaslit me, or he did, like, you know what I mean? Like, you will end up seeing a list of all these things that you've read on your Facebook and think, okay, he's ticked that box. Okay, no, that's it.
Yeah. Labeling has become an issue.
Not helpful.
Labeling.
Researchers in marriage tell us that 69% of issues and problems in a marriage are irresolvable, unchangeable. The deen tells you that half of your hasanat in marriage are in marriage, because half of your tribulation is in marriage. It's okay if the guy is not perfect or the girl is not perfect, but are you able to come together and work through these differences and evolve and grow? Like, develop sabr, develop patience. If you're not trying tested in marriage, how do you evolve your character traits to rise to a more noble level, utilizing the skills of your religion? And our religion is the soil in which we should thrive and draw our nourishment from. You have to make sure that's not corrupted.
And that goes, sorry, to the core again, when we're looking at core reasons as to why marriages are breaking down, is that very point, in that there is actually a disconnect between us and our spirituality or our spiritual beings. Whereas, you know, most will attest to the fact that I am spiritual. You know, whether it's, you know, I'm visibly, look, I'm a hijabi, or I have a beard up to here. It's not about that. So we claim to be spiritual beings and religious and understand our teachings, but we're, in actual fact, that's not the case.
So for those of us trying to work with people that might be troubled, you know, being mindful of assessing the root system first is really important, and in line with expectations. What is the expectation? Let's articulate that. Where does that come from? Down the attitude trunk and down to the root system. Where does that attitude come from? Is it something that, you know, has been embedded from social media or early childhood experiences or just some random... We're influenced constantly. Even us, we think like we're mindful adults. We're constantly assaulted by influences around us. So if you get to the core of the underlying assumption or belief and you can rectify that borrowing from the din, then you have congruence over a period of time. And then from that shift in core belief, you have a shift of attitude and then a shift of behavior and then skills building and so on. Yeah. And then effective change at the level of emotion and connection with other.
I think you just answered the question I was going to ask you next, because I was saying what role do expectations have on how marriages go and ultimately how long they'll last?
Yeah.
And also including expectations that people have before getting into the marriage as well, and how does that affect even expectations while they have during the marriage? I think you sort of covered that. And what can we how much do we need to change these expectations in order to make that marriage more viable?
It's like a mechanic being presented with a car. You have to go in there and troubleshoot. But the best way to do that, instead of troubleshooting with each individual car, you can do like mass reform by ensuring that all couples that are planning to get married go through a compulsory premarital course that is Islamically oriented, that is psychologically sound, that is skills building. So they enter into the marriage with very realistic expectations and a toolbox of coping mechanisms to manage that initial turbulence of the first 12 months of marriage, to minimize the risk of divorce. And then that program can also have, like, you know, a follow-up post-marriage intervention and then relapse prevention. And when they hit a bit of a rocky road, they can get intervention pretty much straight away. The people are familiar with them. And, you know, we just smooth things out for them.
And
then
are you seeing this offered in the community?
Not that I'm aware of, actually.
Courses?
I know in the past there's been...
I've seen a few here and there. We can see some,
like, for example, Muhammad Rima, he's run workshops and stuff like that. Yeah. But I think everyone needs to start realizing, like, when I was reading those studies I've been doing, this is not just in Australia. It's actually happening everywhere. They're actually calling it a vahira, which means it's a phenomenon. It's a phenomenon of a rise in divorce. We're seeing everywhere, okay? Yeah. But what they're saying is, there's very strong correlation with modern society. Like, we've gone through a massive change in the last 100 years, okay? A massive change, right? In our lifestyle, in the demands of our lifestyle, right?
Yeah.
So often what we're doing is, when we're looking at marriage problems, we're just looking at the core with just the husband and wife. But we're not looking at it, what's going on outside?
Yeah.
There's so much, let's give ourselves a bit of credit here. There's a lot of stuff going on. There's all these extra demands that are happening, and there's been cultural change that's happened. The roles, and that's affected the roles, like the roles inside the household. And then a lot of the arguments that happen inside the household is over roles as well. You know what I'm trying to say?
That's right,
and so all of these things have been going on. So if we look at that, we've got these extra pressures on us now. That's going to take us to do extra efforts to try to stay in a stable kind of marriage. You know what I'm trying to say? We've got to realize that we really are facing a far greater.
We need to change our.
You know what I'm trying to say? Because of the amount of pressures we are, the Muslim family unit is facing in this day and age.
Yeah.
It's going to take more work from all of us to try to keep these marriages together. Mm. So we're going to have to look at. We really do need to start looking at some more studies of, you know, what to avoid. We might, like, because as well, too, think about our context in Australia. We've got all these, you know, basically most of it, second generation now, right? But they're all from different cultural backgrounds and different families and different expectations and different, we're trying to intermarry.
Yeah, there's
and
a lot
got,
more of that happening
now. You know,
now,
even though I have to say, like...
Yeah.
I just want people to understand that, like, for example, myself, I was brought up all my life in Australia, and my husband had only been 9 months in Australia from Egypt.
Mm.
So it's not to say that just because you are from a completely different country that you can't have, inshallah, a very happy marriage, okay?
Mm.
But what's important is that you, as I said, especially when you're first, like, meeting with each other primarily, you need to make sure that you're open and you know, that you feel that you're connecting and that, you know... Isn't it? Like, you've got to have that, what they say, chemistry or that cohesion to a certain level. And then once you've got that, that's the base, you know. And then after that, you know, obviously there's other things you've got to do. Like, you're going to have to be patient. You've got to learn to be, you know, you've got to learn to both be ready to compromise certain things. Like, I'm sure my husband doesn't get everything. Like, I remind him sometimes, I said, look, if you want an Egyptian woman, you couldn't get married to an Egyptian woman.
You married Australian?
You know, I'm sorry, my mulakhia doesn't taste like, you know, but that's, you know, that's what it comes down to. He didn't want to marry, you know, someone from his country, and I also didn't want to marry. I didn't want to marry an Aussie bloke. You know? I'll be honest. We both had to compromise certain things, and that's what it comes down to. If you're not ready to compromise and you're not ready to be flexible, then it's going to be very hard for your marriage to work out.
Yeah.
I think the biggest issue with that affects expectations, and correct me if I'm wrong, it's social media.
I was just about to say that. Yeah. Yes.
Because we are exposed to
so much.
Way too much
fake realities.
Yeah.
That is playing heavy on the minds of both man and woman.
That's so true.
And within the family unit.
And we never used to see how other couples used to be, say 20 years ago. And when I was a child, even back when I was at uni, I don't think there was Instagram back then, I'm quite old, but I never saw what a happy married couple looks like apart from real couples that my mom and dad, you know what I mean?
But what makes it worse is that what social media presents, and I've seen it firsthand, you know, I get a phone call from a particular sister who has just posted amazing stories about her family, her husband, the surprise, the holiday, and so forth, to say, I can't do it anymore. I need to get advice as to the divorce process. And I said, what? But your Instagram story doesn't say that.
Yeah.
So these fake realities that is, and you know, yes, age doesn't matter. We're grown adults and we are influenced, and these do affect us.
Yeah.
So imagine younger.
The level of the younger.
You know, going into.
They were born into the social media world, and that's all that they've seen. Yeah. And they can see really intimate moments of
perfection.
Stuff that we have never seen before.
Perfection.
Like, we were never exposed to that.
You're not going
to
see the arguments, the disagreements between
and they
couples.
Think that that's the reality. Yeah. That
or
that's
how they're solved.
Yeah.
Yeah.
How they're solved,
For modelling.
Yes.
These kids are not taught to do that. So they walk into this, like, dreamy state, and a lot of the girls, like, you know, are really keen to leave their family of origin and start off this Hollywood movie thing going on, and, you know, with absolutely no coping mechanisms or wisdom or
so social media is a huge culprit. It's a contributor
and it's really having effect on how long a marriage can last.
That's an extra pressure. See, we've got all these different pressures, financial, cultural changes, social changes, and then social media. It's
crazy.
It's a lot to deal with.
Do you think that are Muslim marriages more difficult in the West than in our Muslim countries? And do you find that in the West divorce is just easier, or more people are opting for divorce here in the West? Muslims in the West, are they opting for divorce more than they would in Muslim countries? And if so, what would be the reason behind that?
I think, I just want to, because I did do that
You've
research.
You've done the research on that,
On, so what we have to understand is, unfortunately, I know we'd love to idealise, but divorce is actually on the rise in Muslim countries. And when I studied these papers, they actually showed a very strong correlation with, the cultural and economic changes that have taken place, rapid changes that have taken place in a lot of those communities. So, and dealing with that, and then the effect that has on the family unit. But there's a whole lot of factors, but definitely, no, if you're going to talk about is it easier, it's going to depend on the socioeconomic background, because some of the countries you're referring to are very well off and affluent, so a woman in that situation might find it a lot easier, for example, to seek divorce if she's not feeling that's she's very, very deeply unhappy, for example, with her marriage. Whereas if you're looking at other Muslim countries or other Muslim communities where they are very,
it's still taboo there.
Cultural taboo, but also financially she's, doesn't very,
so
you know.
Doesn't have a choice.
So
a
lot of women will just opt for, obviously, to stay in the marriage because they have no other option, So that's, obviously in Australia, well, you still find, believe it or not, we still do have women. I do get sometimes women say to me, it could be a very severe case as well, mind you. It could be even a DV case, but she can't leave because she doesn't have any financial means to be able to support herself. So you do get those cases, and that's why we always say that we're able to now, alhamdulillah, refer them, say, National Zakat Foundation, so it's not now an option that she has to stay in that marriage that's almost destroying her mentally and emotionally and everything, But what I'm saying is, that you don't always have that overseas. So obviously in Australia, because women will generally be in a better situation, then you might find that they would find it easier to
yeah.
to seek divorce due to that?
I think I think it's multifaceted, and I think you need to look at. I am not at all saying that living abroad is easier, but I think, and maybe correct me if I'm wrong, the pressures on women in the West is huge. It's immense.
Yeah.
Because she is more often than not, at times breadwinner or equal breadwinner. She's the mother, the parent, even though she may be in a relationship, she could almost be like the single parent. You know, she's having to run the home and the household,
yeah.
care for extended family.
Abroad,
and the list
they
goes
have
on.
Help. They might have a nanny or
yes,
a driver or
exactly.
someone sent the kids to school or cook.
Exactly.
Or, yeah.
So they're willing to compromise because of this issue. But I think one of the key factors I would say as to if you were to almost say that, yes, it is easier to get a divorce here than over there.
Yeah.
We have a no-fault system here. I'm talking legally. The only,
oh, okay.
the only, I guess... you know, delay is that you have to be separated for 12 months. I'm not talking Islamic, there's an entirely different process.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
legally speaking,
yeah.
you don't need to go and prove and explain why you don't want to be in that relationship.
Yeah.
As far as you're concerned, you only need to be separated.
So in the Muslim countries, you have to.
Well, I believe
prove
that there,
a
I mean,
fault,
there,
I didn't know that.
There is a somewhat, a, I mean, if you're seeking khula, I don't want to go into it and stuff.
Yeah, yeah.
There
course.
Has to be some,
I've,
I guess.
They've got Islamic courts.
Yeah.
Like, it depends,
yeah.
but it depends on which country,
yeah.
country
yeah.
you're in and.
We'll save that
a
for
lot,
another
a lot
episode.
Of, yeah, a lot of things.
It's 9:36.
Yeah. Yeah.
yeah.
Okay, you know what? I think I'm going to wrap it up now, but we're going to... I'll ask a question that you all can answer. And if you want, you could even say it to the camera, I suppose. It will be your advice to the audience for people who are going through marital issues or issues in their marriage. What advice would you give them to help them through it? Or what advice would you give them? As in where to go, who to speak to, how to deal with it in... for yourself, whatever advice you want to give.
You can all go first,
inshallah. All right, Wendy.
What advice I would give is my absolute genuine advice. I would ask them to study hadiths relating to marriage and gender roles, and I would ask them to practice emulating the examples and the symbolism reflected in the hadiths relating to marriage.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful.
That's the best, most cost-effective, lasting strategy.
Absolutely. Yeah.
I actually loved how you mentioned gender roles and just openly like that because
that
it's
a whole hour.
Yes.
I've been holding. I am
like waiting for you to say something about that. But
I can't because that's like 2 hours in.
Okay, so we need a follow-up episode.
Everyone will shoot me. My ideas are very.
I love it, and Shola, I think we would. We'll look into doing a follow-up episode on that because I think that's something we do need to openly talk about.
Mm.
And without any sort of, you know...
We should be proud.
Real talk.
Yeah,
no kind of like, oh, but I don't know if I should say this. Proudly say this.
Yeah,
is, you know,
next
we
time.
Some certain gender, next time, inshallah.
Just bring security
guards. Shefi or Ramya?
I think I'll go last.
I'll go last. Okay, so I've basically got... these are the three advices that I feel very powerful from the sunnah.
Yes.
So the first one is... The Prophet said, "Man kana yu'minu billahi wal yawmil akhiri, falyaqul khayran aw liyasmut." Right? So whoever believes in Allah and the last day, let them say the good or remain silent. Okay? So that is such a powerful hadith because, like, first of all, try to say the positive things towards your spouse, you know? Try to appreciate what they do for you.
Mm.
You know, we tend to just... We get into a rut of being negative and critical, but your spouse needs to hear positive encouragement and being thanked, you know,
so
and avoid the bad words. And especially if you're angry and you're having a fight, avoid saying those bad words because those words can stab the heart more than a knife. And sometimes you can never forget those words,
correct.
Right? So that's one thing. And then the second thing is how the Messenger of Allah told us that He promises a place in the middle of paradise for the one who gives up arguing, even if they are right.
Yeah.
So if you can put, like, this is hard to do, but if you can overcome your ego for the sake of Allah, and just think about what the Messenger of Allah promised you, that place in Jannah, inshallah, you're having that argument, it's not worth it.
Yeah.
It's not worth it, you know.
Mm.
Seek Jannah instead of trying to be right in the argument, and you'll see how much Allah will bless your marriage, inshallah, right?
Mm-hmm.
I'm not saying you shouldn't deal with your issues,
yeah.
but I'm just saying in the heat of the moment, it's
most
not worth
of the time,
it.
It's trivial arguments
it.
Anyways that end up becoming something so big, but it's...
And then the last one is how the Messenger of Allah also says that inna rifqa la yakunu fi shay'in illa zanahu, right?
Mm-hmm.
That gentleness is not in anything except that it beautifies it, right?
I love that.
وَلَا يُنْزِعُ مِنْ شَيْءٍ إِلَّا شَانَهُ, right? That it doesn't get removed from something except it makes it ugly. So if you can think about that in your relationship, it's about, you know,
companionship.
Bringing that rahmah, to showing that rahmah towards your spouse. You know, showing that love, saying the loving words, the beautiful speech, the beautiful way of speaking to each other, all of those things. Doing the small acts of, you know, random acts of kindness. You look at the Messenger of Allah, like some of the things that he would do, the intimate small things. They didn't have much money. They didn't have, they had anything, right? But yet he was purposely taking the cup after Aisha, putting his mouth on the same place to make her feel that love. You know, things, just those small little intimate, you know, actions that he would do to show how important and loved she was. For example, you know what I mean?
And that makes her feel on top of the world.
That's like everything. That's everything. And that's how simple it gets, everyone.
Like, you don't need date nights.
No. It's just about your everyday interactions.
Every day,
being compassionate. How are you today? Saikom, how are you? How are you feeling now? You know, being caring and following up, making, you know, sitting, like when for example, your husband sits down, try to purposely go sit with him, don't leave him alone. You know what I'm trying to say? Just showing that you're following up and you're caring about him. Yeah. It makes a world of difference.
That's beautiful.
This advice is gold.
Gold, yes.
It's so simple, but so profoundly
And obviously
beautiful.
Both ways.
Yeah. Of course, 100%.
Because there is an assumption, that just because... you know, the husband has been out at work all day.
Yeah.
The wife's
done nothing.
So it does go both ways, and it goes a long way.
Absolutely.
My advice would be, before you end up in my office asking for, like, you have to have gone through all those steps.
Mashallah.
Right? And I do always ask, have you tried your best?
So the avenues are first go spiritual and psychological, and then come to
Have you really, really exhausted all avenues? Yeah. Especially when they're Muslim clients and couples.
Yeah.
And unfortunately, most of the times I am preaching to the converted. Because it's the sister who would have actually tried her best to salvage a relationship, and she's dealing with potentially a husband who's, you know, in denial that there are issues, but she's completely checked out. And I think that's the core. I urge our brothers and sisters, both ways, to identify that when someone is reaching, is calling, screaming, yelling out for help in the relationship and saying our relationship is... in jeopardy, it's actually almost at breaking point, take it seriously and get the help. There's no shame in it. And only come to us when you've exhausted all avenues.
And there's no shame in seeking that help. And the fact that it's there now, it's just like having medicine when you're feeling sick. If it's there, you should actually go and take it. It'll help, inshallah.
And even see it at the bigger picture. Take responsibility for the sake of the ummah.
Yes.
Because stable marriages lead to a stable ummah, and vice versa. If we have, like, if we just find a sea of unstable homes, what is that gonna, what are the ramifications for our ummah as a whole? So if you can't necessarily, because you're just so upset with your spouse, you don't feel like you can, you know, take those, you know, measures, do it for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the ummah. You know what I'm trying to say? Because if everyone takes responsibility, we can, inshallah, reverse this problem.
Wendy, you had said something before the camera started rolling about the importance of the family structure in Islam. And that was so important. Can you remember what you said? If you could just, we can use that as our final ending.
Last night I was watching two of my favorite people are Jordan Peterson and Hamza Yusuf. And my daughter kept telling me that there's a talk where Jordan Peterson interviews Hamza Yusuf. So very late into the night I was watching... Hamza Yusuf being interviewed by Peterson, and one of the questions that he addressed to Hamza was, you know, some of the tenets of Islam, and Hamza Yusuf said that our core beliefs are, you know, the protection of six components, including protection of property, protection of life, protection of wealth, protection of family.
I can say
tell
if you don't mind.
Please.
So in Islam, there's the protection of the deen.
Yes.
The protection of life.
Correct.
The protection of the aql, which is the mind.
Correct.
Then the protection of the honor and reputation, irt. And then lastly is the wealth. So it's those five things.
Right.
He might have put something else in there as well.
Yeah.
But obviously the family unit is the core stone of the ummah.
Absolutely.
You know what I'm trying to say? Absolutely. So it is imperative that all of us start taking this seriously.
Yes.
We need to look at the statistics, look at what's happening, and think about what we can all do as a community and as individuals and as, you know, all of us. How can we try to reverse the situation that we are seeing, inshallah, for the future of our community and ummah?
You know, a nice way to... think about it is, imagine like the ummah is a garment that protects the ummah, and each family is a thread within that garment. Yeah.
Yeah.
So when that begins to disintegrate, we will all pay for it.
That's right. We will. We will all pay for it. 100%. Mashallah.
Okay, ladies, that was such a riveting discussion, and there were so many beautiful aspects to it and so many deep aspects to it. May Allah reward you all for giving us your time tonight. Inshallah, all our viewers found this very beneficial.
Amen.
And that's the whole purpose of having these discussions, is that we really hope that someone at home is listening, and it has, you know, it starts off with individual change, little changes step by step, and slowly it builds into something bigger. Like you said, it's all little threads in the ummah, and it helps to make this garment of the ummah more beautiful, inshallah. And that is the whole purpose. So jazakallah khairan to all of you. May Allah reward you immensely. And to all our viewers watching at home, thank you so much for tuning in tonight. I hope you all took something beneficial from this episode.
Amen.
May Allah bless you all and protect everyone's marriages.
Amen.
And bless us with a wonderful night. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi.